Well, let's make a start, please. And we'll just bow for a word of prayer and then come to read the scriptures. Let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt meet with us here this morning as we gather before Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege of assembling in the Lord's house on another Sabbath morning. Lord, draw near to us, we pray. Breathe on us from heaven that breath of life and power. May Thy hand be upon our souls as we turn now to the scriptures, read them, and as we would give our minds to the study before us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt teach every heart. Lord, instruct us out of the book, we pray. May the Spirit of God open it up to us and open up our hearts to receive it. So, Lord, abide with us now and bless us together. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Could we turn to Acts 6, please? Acts chapter 6. And we'll read from verse number 1. Acts chapter 6 and the verse number 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His own word. In our studies regarding church government, our attention has been directed thus far toward the form of church government followed in the early church. And we have sought to demonstrate as clearly as possible that the form that was used was Presbyterianism, the government of the church by elders. The word Presbyterianism, as we have pointed out, comes from the original Greek word that's translated elder in our English Bibles. And to the elders of the early church, there was entrusted the spiritual oversight and the discipline of the Lord's flock and the Lord's people. And the New Testament is, of course, very, very clear on that particular point. Now, the other permanent office is the office of the deacon. When I refer to permanent office, I am implying, of course, that there were other offices, or there were other categories in which men ministered which are no longer in vogue, such as the office of the apostle or the prophet. But these are the two offices that continue on down through the generations of time. And we know that because when the apostle Paul gives instruction on the election and on the appointment of office bearers for the church, he only mentions bishops and deacons there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that tells us immediately that these are the two offices that are to be in the New Testament church. You see, those epistles like 1 Timothy and then Titus, where church government is also dealt with, are the pastoral epistles. They are given over to directing the church as to how she is to function in many, many areas, and certainly in the area of church government. And therefore, should there be any other offices or positions, whatever term you want to use, that should be filled in the New Testament church in an ongoing sense. Well, that's the place where you would find the teaching. But there you only find reference made to the bishop and the deacon. And the whole way down that chapter, if you turn to it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will notice there how the Apostle Paul lays down the qualifications for those who will occupy these offices. And then in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's a tremendous statement. And you notice here that the church is referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth, which means that the church of Jesus Christ is to uphold the truth of the gospel, to promote it, to preach it, and to abide by it. And it's interesting that that statement is made in the context of the qualifications being laid down for church office bearers. And the implication is that office bearers are given to the church or are to be appointed within the church in connection with the upholding of the truth. And that includes both bishops and deacons. Both offices are given by the Lord so that the church itself will be strong and stable and will be an upholder of the truth and a promoter of the truth of the gospel. And the point I'm making is that if there were other offices that should continue on, say the office of the apostle, well, then right here there would have been something included about that office. Of course, that was a very important office, and in the New Testament days it was the chief office, because men who occupied it were men who were directly inspired by the Spirit of God. The elder and the bishop weren't, although of course as we have seen the apostles themselves were elders, but taking elders in general, they weren't inspired men. So that office was a very important office, yet it has passed away. Contrary to what the charismatics may try to tell you, the office of the apostle has ceased, as well as the office of the prophet. So these are the only two offices, the bishop or the elder, and then the deacon. And that is made clear by 1 Timothy 3, and also by Philippians 1, verse 1 is another example where when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he refers to, or he greets the bishops, or the elders, and the deacons in that church at Philippi. So these were two distinct offices, you will see. You will note from these scriptures. And that means that they were designed to fulfill two separate roles. The role of the elder is different from the role of the deacon, because there's a distinction made. They're not all lumped together. There's just not one office. There are two offices, and they are distinct from each other. And because of that distinction, therefore, we know that the men who occupy them actually fulfill two separate roles. Now, it is the unanimous consent of all reliable commentators that in Acts chapter 6 we have the appointment of deacons. So let's turn there to Acts 6 and look at that passage for a moment or two. Dealt with to quite a degree with the eldership over the past few weeks. We want to look here just this morning at something concerning the office of the deacon. And in this passage, while the word deacon is not used, that is as distinct as that, you don't read the word in your English translation yet, that is what's in view, and that's the opinion of all good men who comment on this particular passage of Scripture. But while the word is not used on the surface, so to speak, in our English translation, when you look at the original language with regard to some of the words that are used here, you know immediately that this is the office that's in view. If you look with me at verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now there's a verb, of course, the verb serve, and it means to serve or to attend or to look after. So the idea here is of men appointed to attend to serve tables. Now, the verb that's used there, the verb serve, is the verb from which we get the noun deacon. And we need to understand that. So while the word deacon is not used as such, yet the original verb here is the verb from which you get the noun deacon. Then if you look as well in verse 1, it talks there about the daily ministration. The daily ministration. And again, in the original language, the word for ministration there is linked to the word for deacon, or it's akin to it, of the same origin, it's of the same root, and therefore once more the ministration that's in view is the ministration of the deacon. Now right here in verse 1, where it says ministration, it's actually, in the original language, it's feminine in gender, and that's appropriate because it's widows who are in view, and this ministration was for their benefit and for their well-being. And yet the word itself would point to the work of the deacon, the one who attends to material things with regard to the work of God. So while the word deacon itself is not used, we find that these words point to the whole concept of what we call the diaconate, men occupying a position where they would serve the Lord in looking after material matters in the work of God. Now, that's what's in view here. And I want you to see the distinction that comes out as the apostles state this. They say in verse 2, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Then verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Remember, these apostles are also elders, and we've covered the whole teaching that in the eldership you have the teaching elder and the ruling elder. The two particular branches of the one office. And these men are elders. And notice what they're saying. They're saying that our work is to preach the word and give ourselves to prayer, and other men must be found to look after the financial and the material matters of the work of God. We can't be distracted, as it were, from our chief objective, and that is to preach the word and to seek the face of God in prayer. In other words, they're saying our work is chiefly spiritual, and we cannot be sidetracked from that. And therefore, we need men who will look after this business, this material need that has arisen, or a problem, in fact, that had arisen within the church, of a material nature. And that has to be dealt with. So they said, that's not something that we can give our full attention to. We need men to look after this. Now, it doesn't mean that the apostles were ignorant of the situation or were not concerned about it. They were very concerned. And, of course, that is true because all elders, while their chief role is spiritual, yet at the same time, they also have oversight over the material and financial affairs. So, in any church, the session of the church actually have the last say in all these affairs because they are appointed to oversee the entire work of God, including financial and material things. They work along with the deacons in those areas. Every elder is actually what's called an ex officio member of the deacon board. He, by virtue of being an elder, he is part of the committee or the deacon board, whatever term you want to use. He is, by virtue of his eldership, part of that, and that's part of his work. But other men are needed, you see, to bear that load and carry that responsibility. And the elders here, or the apostles in Acts 6, they make that very clear. They must have the time to give themselves to spiritual things. And when elders are appointed to a session, they are men set apart to look over, watch over the whole congregation. And the Lord's people have no idea, really, of the hours that elders may have to spend wrestling and deliberating over some matter, over some situation. God's people have no idea of the time that has to go into that, because that's their chief work. And therefore, they need to be freed up, so to speak, to be devoted to that. That's especially true of the teaching elder. Because you notice here that these men talk about being freed to give themselves time to attend to the ministry of the word and to prayer. and therefore they're focusing on that particular aspect of spiritual work, which is of course chief of all the preaching of the word and the seeking of God's face in prayer. So there is a distinction, you'll notice, clear distinction between the two offices, between the eldership and then those who occupy the office of deacon. By the way, it's very interesting that in relation to the matter here in Acts chapter 6, it was men who were appointed. And I stress that because the problem arose because of women. I'm not getting at you, dear ladies. I'm just pointing out a fact here. The widows were neglected, as it says there in verse 1. It says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians and against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the two groups there, the Grecians and the Hebrews, refers to two groups among the Jews. The Hebrews would be the real Orthodox Jews, and then there were the Hellenistic Jews. That's what's in view there. But anyhow, that's beside the point. The matter is that there was a problem, and you see how the devil was trying to come in here and cause division, and he already had succeeded to some degree because there was murmuring, and it couldn't be ignored, had to be dealt with, and this was the way to deal with it. But the point is, it was men who were appointed to deal with the situation, or to the office through which the situation was dealt with. It wasn't women. Now, I will take a Sunday and address this whole matter of the role of the woman, or however you want to term it, because as you know, in many, many churches today, this is being abandoned. We have female elders, we have female deacons, we have female ministers. It's very, very blatant. Even churches that would still not agree with female ministers, you'll find that women are being appointed in various places within the church in a ruling position. And this, of course, is entirely wrong. It's a slim edge of the wedge. It's just the way on into women having full power. Now, it's not that the Lord is anything against women. It's not that we who believe this have anything against women. The Lord has ordered this. He's the one who has ordained roles. And the whole subject must be understood in order for women to understand their position within the Church of Jesus Christ. But that's for another time. I'm just pointing out here, it's very interesting that when a problem arose that entirely concerned the women folk there in the church in Jerusalem, it was men who were appointed to deal with it. Not women, but men. But that will just whet your appetite for that kind of a study on another occasion. What does the word deacon mean? I want to look at that here for a little while. What does the word deacon mean? That's what's in view here. And of course we have the word deacon used itself over in 1 Timothy 3. But what does it mean? Well, the original word for deacon is actually used 30 times in the New Testament. That is the original Greek word. It's translated in a variety of ways. 20 times it's translated minister. And it doesn't always refer to a minister in that sense. But it sometimes refers to a minister in that sense. But 20 times it's translated minister. 7 times servant. 3 times deacon. Now, the verb form of the word, I already have told you that the noun deacon comes from the verb to serve. And the verb form of this word is found 40 times in the New Testament. And it means to minister unto, or to minister, or to serve. So the word for deacon and its related terms is used a lot in the New Testament. And that's important, of course, to notice. But the basic idea of the word deacon is that of service. That's really what's in view when you come to look at the word deacon. It refers to service. Now, as I've said, it is sometimes, in fact, it's 20 times translated minister. And one of those times is in Romans chapter 15, where it's used of Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn there to Romans 15, verse 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." Jesus Christ was a minister. And the meaning here is that he was a minister sent to the Jews. And then also verse 9 goes on to talk about the Gentiles and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy and so on. So he also had a ministry to the Gentiles. So Christ was a minister. But the word minister is the very same word as deacon in the original language. So in what sense was Christ a deacon? If we want to think about it that way, in this sense of service, a minister of Jesus Christ, taking that position, and we use the word minister all the time in free Presbyterian circles, because actually in Presbyterianism historically, that is the word that has been used and rightly used to refer to the teaching elder, the minister of the congregation. But the word minister simply means a servant. If you take a minister of Jesus Christ, Timothy is called a good minister of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He was a good servant of Jesus Christ. But Christ himself is referred to here as a servant of the circumcision, that is, of the Jews, and also a servant to those who were Gentiles. And he did minister to some Gentiles in his earthly ministry. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ sets before us the greatest example of what a deacon is, or what the concept is when you come to study the office of the deacon. He is a servant in the work of God, a servant unto the Lord, a servant who's set apart to attend to the things of God. Christ himself said over in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as he that serveth, or ministereth, or acts as a deacon, even. You can put it that way. So that's the idea in this word. It has to do with service and ministering and attending to the needs of others. And therefore, it's important to see it this way. Christ is the greatest example of what it is to serve. And the greatest aspect of his service, he himself expresses in a number of places. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, you'll find the same words in Mark 10:45. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what is the height of his ministry? To give his life a ransom for many. Now see it that way. There is Jesus Christ, a servant. Servant of Jehovah, a servant unto men, and the height of his service was his own work at the cross. He came not to be served, but to serve. And as in his earthly ministry, the Lord humbled himself and became a minister, became a servant. And the height, the epitome of his service, was to go to the cross where he gave himself and shed his blood in order to save his people. And there's no greater service than that, than for the Son of God himself to lay down his life and to give him his precious blood, a ransom for many. And he refers to it as service. And that gives us some idea, therefore, of the attitude that men ought to have when they are in that office. It shows to us that it is an office where men are to give themselves wholeheartedly and altogether to the benefit of the work of God and to the well-being of God's people. And they should take their pattern from Christ. And it's so interesting that here, as should always be the case when we look at the things of God or any subject in Scripture, we can bring in the cross. And there we see Christ, the deacon of all deacons, the servant of all servants, giving himself a ransom for men to save them from hell. That's how Christ served us. Thank God he still serves us as the servant of Jehovah, as the minister of righteousness and so on. He's still serving his people in that he has gone into heaven and there he continues to serve on our behalf. And that's the whole idea of the word deacon. It's a servant. Servant of the church. Servant of the Lord. And as I said earlier, that does include as well the elder, because the elder is a deacon, ex officio, as we put it, but he is a deacon. And therefore, every man who's in the office of the Church of Jesus Christ, whether the eldership or the office of the deacon, is a servant. Now that helps God's people to, in a more practical application, to know who to elect to that office. If we were having an election of new committee men or deacons one of these days, well, you need to know who to look for. And this is the basic idea. He must be a man who will be a servant, who will have the heart of the servant, who will have the mind of the servant. You see, this word deacon underlines dedicated and unselfish service. The man who will be a deacon, who will be a good deacon, must show already, that is, we were heading toward an election of deacons, he must show already that he's dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ in the congregation. He must show that he's willing to give time and energy. Or he must have shown that already, that he's willing to give time and energy and labor to the work of God. He must display that he's humble enough to attend to the most menial task, if you want to put it that way, because that is what deacons are for. They are to attend to things about the work of God that other people don't even know is going on. Things that have to be dealt with. Material matters. The upkeep of the building and all these things. That falls into his work. And therefore he must be willing and humble enough to deal with those things. And I stress that because you will find that in the work of God, there are plenty of people who would like to get away up to the limelight and be in what they think is the glamorous position, but they're not willing to labor. And they haven't demonstrated already before the congregation that desire to serve, no matter what it might be or what's laid upon them to do. That must be demonstrated before a man is, that's just one thing of course, but taking the whole idea of the word, the meaning of the word deacon, that's what's involved here. A man who will unselfishly and in a dedicated way give service to the local church. And that's the kind of men that were appointed here in Acts chapter 6. We must understand that. They were men who already had shown that quality of being servants within the church there in Jerusalem. And therefore, they already had that quality about them. And they were appointed to that particular work. Now, two of those men, of course, went on to become preachers and great evangelists, Stephen and Philip. But the point is, before, and we don't know what the others actually did, we have no idea, but I'm just pointing them out because they are known in the book of Acts. But before those men went on to become preachers, first of all, they were deacons. And before they ever became deacons, obviously, they had proved themselves in the local church. And that's the way it is in God's work. Men must start, as it were, right down at the bottom level and work their way up. I'm always very leery of people who spring to the forefront and it's all of their own accord. They're pushing themselves and promoting themselves and they have never given themselves to proving themselves. And that's, of course, the Lord's people are not stupid. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are able to discern that. This is God's way. These men were humble, selfless servants. And then the Lord took them on into other areas of work as he saw fit to do this. That's the meaning of the word deacon. Refers to service of the most selfless, dedicated kind. And those are men who are invaluable in the work of God. You see, men and women, as I said earlier there about the eldership, you have no idea how many hours elders put into the spiritual oversight of the work. But you also have no idea sometimes of how many hours deacons put into the work of God. Behind the scenes. Laboring and toiling, doing things that you may never know about. But the Lord knows. And that's what matters. And deacons need prayer, they need to be encouraged as they seek to serve the Lord, because it is indeed a work that demands a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of selfless service. And the Lord, we know, raises up such men and gives them to his church And certainly those men are invaluable in the work of God. Now, we've looked at the meaning of the word. What about the nature of his work? We've touched on that already, but go back to Acts 6 and look there at verse 3. Of course, the business or the task was right here specifically a ministry to the widows in the congregation. And then verse 2 is described as serving tables. And that doesn't merely mean that they were serving food. It certainly might include that. I think it certainly does here in this situation. But it can be broadened out. It has to do with material things. This is the nature of the work of the Lord, of the servants of God in this particular office. It has to do with material matters, and that has a broad application. Certainly in the early church days, and even today, wherever it might be, in certain cultures, there are believers in churches who are poverty stricken, who are in great need, and the deacons of the church are to distribute to those people and help those people as they see fit. And that is a very valuable work where it is necessary. Of course, there are always people who are out to exploit that situation, and that's why deacons need wisdom to know just how to distribute the funds of the church or distribute material need. But anyhow, this is the nature of the work. So the meaning of the word is to do with service. The nature of his work is specifically shown here to be in the realm of material things. Now, in some minds, that may not seem to be very important. But I have met people who look upon the work of the deacon as not being very important at all. Think of one particular fellow who, back in the United States, who kind of treated the whole office with contempt. He wanted to get to be an elder. And this person I'm thinking about, well, he never got there because he wasn't even worthy to be a deacon. But what I'm saying is some have that view of the diaconate as not a very important office, and yet it is an important office, and the nature of the work that he has to do is vital. Because see, the word business there in verse 3, and we may point over this business, the word for business refers to necessity, something that is absolutely essential. And this was a necessity here in Acts chapter 6. We've already touched on this. There was a problem here. There was division beginning, and therefore it was a very vital business. And while it was of a material need, when it was properly dealt with, when it was given due attention, it actually contributed to the spiritual well-being of the church. I want you to see that. And that's why the work of the committee man or deacon is not some inferior thing. It is largely dealing with material things, but it always has a spiritual outcome. So if deacons don't do their work well, it most certainly will cause problems. Put it the other way, when they do their work well, then problems are avoided. Because, well, knowing our own hearts, aren't we all very quick to say, well, it should have been done this way. We would really like to tell them how to do it. That's the nature of man, to tell others how they should do things. And that's the way things happen in God's work. And therefore, deacons take these things seriously. They realize that they have to make a decision about spending money. For example, of course, that's a major part of their work. How to spend, well, I don't mean how to spend, but how to use God's money. That's a better way of putting it. How to use God's money. And that involves spending it. But anyhow, they have to be wise, because that's one way to split a church, where a wrong decision is made, a foolish decision is made. I tell you, that can cause all kinds of problems. So, you see, the point I'm making, the word business means necessity. When a good decision was made, as it was here, when these men were appointed and they took care of the situation, the murmuring was dispelled. The situation was healed. For if you look on down to verse 7, notice what it says, and the word of God increased. Isn't this interesting? Seven men were appointed. This was the nature of their work. to deal with material things, but it was a necessity. It was of great importance. In fact, it was indispensable. And the result was that spiritually the church there in Jerusalem prospered even more. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And this all takes place in the wake of the appointment of good men, the right men, God's men. Men who did their work in the right way, and therefore everything that had to be dealt with was dealt with in a fashion that the whole church benefited. So see that point. Their work in dealing with material things is not an end in itself. It's part of the work of God. The upkeep of God's house, the whole material aspect of God's work, it's part of God's work. You know, the psalmist speaks in, I think it's Psalm 102, of the Lord's people favoring the very dust and stones of Zion. It's an interesting thought that's there. It's talking about the Lord's time to visit Zion. And the psalmist prays, the time to visit Zion has come. And as he prays about it, he refers to the people of God having an interest. And that's what he means, having an interest in even the most lowly, menial aspect of the work of God, the dust thereof, the stones of Zion. And it brings out this thought that when our hearts are in the work of God, then whether we're deacons or not, we all should want to further God's work and promote God's work, because there's no aspect of the work of God. It might be cleaning windows, it might be mending a spouting or whatever. It's all God's work, and it should be done with a desire to promote things spiritually. And you might say, well, how could mending a spouting promote the spiritual side of the work of God? Well, somebody might get a drip on them and start murmuring. So you mend the spouting, and then you have avoided murmuring. You see the point? And this is what happened here. These men did their work well, and the work of God benefited and prospered spiritually. So it's not an end in itself. It's part of the whole spiritual work of the Lord altogether. The two qualities singled out there in verse 3 are... Oh, my time's just about gone. The two qualities in verse 3 are... Look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Men of honest report. Men of wisdom. Now those terms speak for themselves. What are they saying? Well, take the word or the term honest report. They were to look for that kind of man. It doesn't merely mean a man who is basically honest. Of course, that is indispensable. That's without question. What it means is borne witness to. Borne witness to. And what it's saying is a man who in his own affairs handles things properly. That's what it means. A man in his own financial, material dealings, in his own business, in his own farm, or whatever he does, handles things properly. That's what that term refers to. As I say, it's just not mere basic honesty. That's included. It's a man who has got common sense, who can handle things. And let's face it, there are people who are better at that than others. And this is what the Holy Ghost is saying here. Men who are able to handle affairs in their own lives are the men who are qualified to handle the affairs of God in the material realm. That's the meaning of that term. And then the word wisdom, it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And you'll notice the connection between the Spirit and wisdom, which of course is found everywhere in Scripture. Wisdom also is a necessary attribute. It refers to discernment and the ability to handle matters discreetly. How that is so important. And it's very interesting that these are the two qualities mentioned here. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, there are others as well. But it's interesting that these are the two that are singled out. Men who are able to handle their own affairs, men with wisdom, who will be able to deal with the work of God in a proper fashion. These are the kind of men whom the Lord would have in his work in this office. So we've looked here at the meaning of the word and the nature of his work. And that gives us a concise, I feel, overview of the office of the deacon. And I trust that the Lord will help us just to keep these things in mind. But we must close because our time is gone, and we'll come back to these things again. So let's bow in prayer as we end this time. Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou wilt take this word of Thine and write it on our hearts. Lord, bless us today. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast appointed this office as well as the office of the elder. And Lord, we pray that in all true faithful churches, Thou wilt give men of God to fill the offices and to serve Thee and to contribute to the overall prosperity and spiritual well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ for the glory and the honor of His precious name. Hear us, O God, and be with us today as we gather soon for worship in the main morning service. May Thy hand be upon us there. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.